Hi, church. Today we will be starting a new series. And so we will be going through the book of Jonah for the next 4 weeks. Now, for those of you who have been attending our church for the past 2 years, I'm sure you notice that after we study a New Testament book, we follow it up with an Old Testament book. And that's because we want to be able to preach the whole counsel of God. As a church, we believe that the Old Testament is as important as the New Testament. And understanding the Old Testament biblically actually helps us understand the New Testament better. And so I'm really excited to start this new series with you. And so having said all that, let me start by asking, when you hear the name Jonah, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? You'd probably think about the big fish, right? You see, when most people think of Jonah, they think only of the great fish that swallowed him. And they ask, what kind of fish was it? But you need to understand that that question is incidental to the book, because the fish is not the focus of Jonah. And I think it is unfortunate that questions concerning the whale or the big fish have preoccupied most readers, distracting them from understanding the real meaning of the book. And so as we begin our study on the book of Jonah, I want you to understand that the book of Jonah is not so much about the great fish, but is about the great God who extends grace and mercy towards sinners. And through this series, we will also see God's sovereignty over nature, over people, and the intense human struggle involved with forgiveness and repentance. Now, if we misunderstand or even resent God's grace for sinners, we too can be disobedient like Jonah. We too can let bitterness hinder us from loving our enemies and sharing the gospel that has been entrusted to us. And so through this series, it is my prayer that God would expose any sin in our hearts, be it the sin of bitterness or pride, or any sin that is hindering us from loving our enemies and reaching out to them. I pray that through this series, God would also open the eyes of our hearts, causing us to see His grace and mercy towards sinners. And so, before I read the text, let us bow in a word of prayer and let us commit this series to the Lord. Father God, we want to thank You for allowing us to start a new series. Thank You for what You were able to accomplish in our Mark series. And today, Lord, we just want to commit our Jonah series. Help us understand Your compassion and Your grace and mercy towards sinners in a deeper and personal way, so that we would be able to reflect that mercy and grace to them, Lord, by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may You be glorified in this series. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, when we read the first two verses of Jonah, you would notice his struggle with God's grace. It's displayed from the very start of the book, and the cause was an unexpected call from God that shocked and repulsed the prophet. God gave Jonah a direct command. No explanations were given. And we find that here in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, this is the kind of command a prophet might receive, a summons to confront the wicked with their sin. You see, the incredible evil of Nineveh was known to the Lord, so it was right for Him to send a representative and to declare His displeasure against this evil city. And this reminds us that God is omnipresent and He's omniscient. He is aware of all that is happening in the world. And that's very important for us to understand because most people think that if they ignore God, God would also ignore them. Frank Page said, this text portrays God as one who notices, as a God who is active, and as a God who takes sin seriously. And so people may deny God, but God will not deny them. People may ignore God, but God will not ignore them and their sin. And He also does not fail to extend His mercy for their salvation. And I believe this is exactly what bothered Jonah. It was his knowledge of the mercy and the grace of God. You see, Jonah had learned what most people do not know, and that is when God calls us to face our sin, His purpose is not only to show His holiness, but also to show His mercy and thereby to save. And so knowing the grace of God as he did, from the very start, Jonah suspected God's purposes towards the Ninevites. Now, if he had been a Jew living in the 19th century, you wouldn't be surprised with Jonah's reaction. Jonah was very repulsed by this command that he received from God. See, during this time, the northern kingdom of Israel had many problems, beginning with constant idolatry and rebellion against the Lord. This was the main issue with which the prophets contended. However, there were political and military problems as well. For just north of them was the Assyrian Empire that was growing in power. And by the way, Nineveh was the military capital of Assyria. And it was common knowledge during that time that the Assyrians were coming and that they intended to destroy the people of God. And so Israel's constant concern was to maintain her independence and power against this threat. See, the Israelites knew that when the Assyrians conquered a city or a nation, unspeakable atrocities would occur. Ray Pritchard said, like things like skinning people alive, ripping out their tongues, making a pyramid of human heads, piercing the chin with a rope and forcing prisoners to live in cages like dogs. One Bible scholar even said the Assyrians often forced parents to watch their children being burned alive just before the parents themselves were killed. And ancient records from Assyria boast of this kind of cruelty as a badge of courage and power. And so because of their idolatry, their immorality, and their cruelty, the Jews hated them. They hated their idolatry. They hated their arrogance. They viewed them as a threat. And the Jews longed for the destruction of Nineveh. I'm sure they wanted God to judge this evil people. And so Jonah is in this respect a figure depicting all of Israel. He resented the idea of God showing mercy to a wicked and pagan nation. Now, as a prophet, I'm sure Jonah knew the Abrahamic covenant. He knew that covenant that God made with Abraham. And we find that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and it says, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Like Abraham, Israel was blessed to be a blessing. And as a prophet of God, certainly Jonah knew God's plan. His plan was not just to bless Israel, but God's plan was that through Israel, the nations of the world would be blessed. And so the problem wasn't Jonah's knowledge or beliefs. He was very orthodox in his theology. The problem was Jonah's heart. He did not have a heart of compassion. His heart was filled with hatred and bitterness and anger. He lacked God's heart for lost people. And here's a very important application that I want us to understand as we think about the response of Jonah to God's command. You see, it is one thing to know the doctrine of salvation by grace and quite another to know the grace of the doctrine of salvation. Jonah knew the grace of God, but was challenged by God inwardly to embrace it. You see, Jonah had developed such a hatred for Nineveh that he was not willing to obey God's command. He was not willing to go there and preach to them. So how does this apply to us today? Well, I think Jonah was like, or is like Christians today who want God's grace for themselves, but God's judgment against others, especially those who have hurt them. I mean, think about this, guys. How easy it is for us to ask blessing for ourselves, but why is it so hard for us to pray for that person that God would cure that person, maybe that co-worker who has slandered your reputation, or the family member who never had a good word for us? You see, Jonah did not want Nineveh to be blessed because of what Nineveh had done before and what Nineveh could do again. Ray Pritchard asks, what qualifies as your Nineveh today? Think about that for a second. Nineveh is whatever pulls you out of your comfort zone. Nineveh is a place God calls where you do not want to go. Nineveh is the people who have hurt you deeply, and God says, go and give them my message. So the question is, how will you respond to God's command to love our enemies, to love your enemies, to love those who have hurt you and have caused you much pain? Will you submit to God's will? Will you obey God's command? Or will you rebel just like Jonah? Now, before we read verse 3, I want you to see that Jonah's resentment was not just directed merely against Nineveh. It was ultimately directed against God. It's seen in the way he rebelled against God and disobeyed his command. Take a look at verse 3. It says, after Jonah received God's command, verse 3 says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God told Jonah to arise, and he arose, all right? But he did not go to Nineveh. Instead, he went in precisely the opposite direction. He boarded a ship going to Tarshish, which is somewhere on the western coast of modern-day Spain. Now, it helps to know a little geography at this point. Nineveh was 500 miles north and east of where Jonah was. In contemporary terms, that would be in Iraq, about 300 miles north of Baghdad. Archaeologists have found the ruins of ancient Nineveh right outside the city of Mosul in Iraq. Now, Tarshish was almost 2,000 miles west in Spain, and it was the farthest city to the west known at that time. The point is that it was in the opposite direction from Nineveh. So, the rebellion of Jonah here is very, very expressive. He's just really showing God how repulsed he was with this command that God gave him. You can't imagine Jonah receiving the command, getting up, but turning left instead of right and going as fast as he could away from the place where God had called him to preach. And if you take a look at the end of verse 3, we find the purpose why Jonah fled. His purpose was to flee from the presence of the Lord. which is really foolish if you really think about it, because God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. There's no way Jonah could flee from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139 serves as a commentary on his folly. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you." And so, there is no place where God is not found. There is no path we can follow to escape either His presence or His judgment. And given that Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, I'm sure he knew this attribute of God. I'm sure he knew that he could not hide from the Lord. And so it is more likely that Jonah was seeking to separate himself from the Word of God and its appeal to his conscience. Douglas Stewart suggests Jonah hopes to avoid further revelatory contact with Israel's God by going someplace where there are no Israelites. Moreover, there is evidence that the expression "away from the presence of the Lord" signifies someone who has refused the service that God has given. Gordon Keddy writes, "The person who chooses to flee from the presence of God therefore is refusing to serve God in the task he knows that the Lord has given him to do." Perhaps Jonah believes that God will simply forget him and send another prophet to Nineveh. And as we consider the beginning of Jonah's narrative, again, it reminds us that we can run, but we can't hide. God was with Jonah every step of the way. Though Jonah tried to leave the Lord never left him. And so one of the lessons we can learn here is that one can flee one's home, one can flee Christian fellowship, and even the local church, but one can never flee from the presence of God. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide your sin. And there's really no point in doing that because God sees everything. God knows everything that is happening in this world and in our lives. And so instead of rebelling and resisting, you need to come to God immediately. You need to turn from that sin and ask for His forgiveness. And the Bible tells us that He is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins. Here's something you need to understand about sin. Sin always denies something about God. Sin either denies God as provider, father, judge, savior. It denies God's attributes of goodness, mercy, grace, love. And sin always takes us farther than we imagined we would go. Faster than we ever intended. And Jonah's narrative shows how quickly our rebellious steps can lead us away from God. I want you to notice the progression of verbs in verse 3. After Jonah heard God's command, he rose, he went down, he found, he paid, and went down into it. There's that progression. And Richard Phillips observed, "Sin works this way. Once we have given ourselves permission to disobey God, the sinful world is likely to arrange for rapid progress." And so if you have been toying with a sin, if you have been playing with fire, it is not difficult for the devil to arrange opportunities for sin. Perhaps you have allowed yourself to indulge in thoughts of a sexual affair. You should not then be surprised when an opportunity for adultery presents itself. And this should raise your suspicions and lead you to repentance. Don't linger. Don't dwell on that sin. Kill it, mortify it with the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps you have cheated on your taxes and had not been caught, or you have indulged in pornography and no one has found out. See, this should alarm you as to what further sins you might be led to commit and quickly bring you to your knees before the Lord. Paul Washer said, if yesterday you failed, sinned, and you are unconcerned, then you would be right to fear. However, if your heart is broken over yesterday's failures, run to Christ immediately and do not delay, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. So I hope and pray you would respond that way. Don't follow the bad example of Jonah here. Now at this point, it is important to note that the record of Jonah's flight involves two buts that structure that count. The first is but Jonah. God called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Verse 3 tells us, but Jonah rose to flee. However, rebellious man never has the last word. Because you have another but in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So here, God intervenes. Jonah resigned his office as a prophet, but the Lord did not accept his resignation. Jonah fled from God's presence, but the Lord did not let him go. As he showed in Jonah's case, he has the precise way of halting our sinful path. It may be a crushing job setback. It may be a deadly illness, or it could even be the impact of this pandemic. Maybe before the pandemic, you were self-reliant. You were no longer depending on the Lord. You were living for yourself, and you were indulging in some sin that was really destroying your intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have forgotten your priorities as a believer. Instead of prioritizing the things of God, you prioritize self. But when this pandemic happened, it was a wake-up call for all of us. God reminds us through this that we are not in control, that tomorrow is not assured, and that our lives are totally and completely dependent on Him. And so when God does that, when God disciplines us out of His love, we must see His mercy. Because can you just try to imagine if God allowed Jonah to go to Tarshish uninterrupted? He may not have preached to the Ninevites, but I'm sure he would live a very miserable life. Because a true child of God will never be comfortable with sin. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're restless. We're bothered by our sin. And we should be bothered so that we would recognize our need of forgiveness. That we would see our need to repent immediately. We need to understand a genuine Christian will never succeed in fleeing from God. At a certain point of his own choosing, God is certain to step in, and when he does, he will act with pinpoint accuracy. In this case, God sent a storm to stop Jonah from going to Tarshish. Here we see God's discipline towards him, and I believe God was not motivated by wrath toward Jonah, but he was motivated by mercy. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, "For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as His child." So to be sure, God is sending a clear message to Jonah here. The message was that His commands cannot be lightly rejected or successfully evaded. God intended this storm as a teaching event for Jonah. Peter Williams summarizes, "He pursues us because He loves us and desires to draw us back to Himself." Again, in Jonah's case, God sent a great storm that even experienced sailors were driven to despair. When the ship threatened to break off, verse 5 tells us that the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. Now, it would be one thing for passengers to be afraid when there's a storm. It's quite another when experienced sailors are threatened by it. This shows the severity of the situation. This was something serious. And these mariners knew that their lives were in danger. And one principle that we can learn here is this: sin endangers others. See, these mariners would not have experienced this great storm if Jonah obeyed God. Because in the first place, Jonah would not be in this boat. He would be on his way to Nineveh. But because of Jonah's disobedience and rebellion, he placed their lives at risk. You see, persistent sin can endanger those around us. So if you're listening to this and there's this temptation in your life and you're this close to giving in to that temptation, before you do something crazy, think about how that is going to affect the people around you. If you're married, think about how that is going to affect your spouse. If you have children, think about them. Think about how this would affect their lives. Think about how that would affect the church and your testimony as a Christian. How you could be a stumbling block, not just to Christians, but even to unbelievers. Sin endangers others. Jonah's sin prompted the wrath of God, and all who were on board that ship with him were in great danger. So what did they do? They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Now, it was likely a great deal of cargo that was thrown overboard. You need to understand the whole purpose of such ships was to deliver goods from one place to another. And so the mariners were not just throwing out their possessions, but also their profit. But they're willing to make this sacrifice because they understood their lives were more important than their possessions. It's more important than profit. The sailors were doing everything to save their lives, but the prophet of God, Jonah, was unconcerned about what was happening to them. It says, "But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Do you imagine that? There's this great storm. These mariners are panicking. And here you have Jonah, who was sound asleep. The pagan ship's captain was obviously irritated to find Jonah sleeping while the rest of the crew desperately hurled the cargo in an effort to save their lives. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Notice, Jonah was not even asked to help cast the cargo overboard. He was simply asked to pray to his God. Now, as we go through the book of Jonah, you will notice that it's filled with many ironies. And one of them is the sight of this pagan ship captain crying out to a prophet to pray to his God. In his rebellion, it is an unbelieving voice that commands Jonah to pray. And notice that we are never told that Jonah did pray. So when this failed to produce any positive results, the sailors struck upon another solution. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Now you need to understand casting lots sometimes involved using different colored balls or rocks, mixing them together and then seeing which one fell out of the bag first. In that sense, casting lots is like rolling a dice. It appears to be a random act of chance, but God is behind those colored stones. He determines which one falls out of the bag first. So this tells us there are no accidents in life. No random events. There is no such thing as luck. Even seemingly meaningless things fit into his plan. Now imagine the look on Jonah's face when the lot fell on him. Verse 8, they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Now, how would you respond if you were Jonah? Would you contest the falling of the lots? Would you rack your mind for some desperate excuse? Would you play it cool and just shrug it off? Well, Jonah did none of these, for he saw in the lots the finger of God. He knew God was behind this. He knew he could not escape the Lord. So he replied, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, Jonah's flight from God was extremely sinful. And we've noted that earlier. To begin with, he was sinning against his profession of faith. Jonah was a professed Israelite, a worshiper of Yahweh, the one true and most high God. And so he makes this statement while on a boat to Tarshish. His actions made a mockery of these words and compounded his sin. And I believe the same is true for Christians who flagrantly disobey God's word. It is one thing for professed atheists and unbelievers to walk in sin. But when a Christian chooses to sin, it is far worse. Because he knows the will of God. He has been saved by the grace of God. Not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power or the grip of sin. He knows that the pleasures of sin are very fleeting. And they only lead to destruction. So you need to understand this, guys. Our profession of faith demands a life that is yielded to God. But we know, as Christians, there are times we don't yield ourselves to the lordship of God. We also know of great men who are guilty of this and they failed miserably. I could think of David. He was described as a man after God's own heart, but what did he do? He committed adultery, committed murder. And we know of Christian leaders, pastors, and evangelists who have brought shame to the name of Christ, and we wonder, how can such a person do such a thing? But you see, when we study the book of Jonah, we shouldn't be surprised. Because even a prophet like him can live in sin. And I believe the reason why Jonah lived a double life was because he failed to tend to the affairs of his heart. There was bitterness there. And he allowed bitterness to reign in his heart. There was hatred and resentment. Now, all of it was directed to the Ninevites, and with good reason, but none of it did Nineveh any harm, only Jonah. The same is true of Christians who refuse to forgive injuries done to them. They cultivate bitterness and resentment with careful attention, like a gardener tending a favored tree. But the only harm is done to themselves. I like what Richard Phillips said about this. He said, bitterness is an acid that destroys only its own container. Let me say that again. Bitterness is an acid that destroys only its own container. Is there bitterness in your heart? You need to deal with that immediately. Repent of that sin. Turn to the Lord. Ask God to give you the grace to love that person has caused you much pain, to be able to forgive that person, even if that person is not asking for your forgiveness. We need to settle that matter with the Lord. We need to let Jonah's example, this tragedy that he experienced, warn us. You see, if this prophet could flee from God's sovereign and righteous command, of what sins might we be capable? So his folly need not be ours, guys. We need to recognize that we need to repent immediately and ask God for his forgiveness. Fortunately, that's not what Jonah did. Going to verse 10, it says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." He confesses this sin to the pagan mariners, but we don't find Jonah confessing this sin to God. See, the mariners were afraid. They were so afraid after they heard what Jonah committed against his God. Probably it's because they heard of Yahweh, the God of Israel, who was able to deliver his people from Egyptian captivity. I'm sure they heard how God showed his power over Pharaoh. The plagues that we find in Exodus. How God divided the Red Sea. And how he allowed the Hebrews to pass through, but then drowned the pursuing Egyptians. It's possible that these pagan sailors knew something about Yahweh. They knew this was a powerful God, a holy God, and that he was not a weak God, that he was pursuing them for the sake of Jonah. Verse 11, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.'" Now, what happened next is really remarkable and really shows the nobility of these pagan mariners. Instead of throwing Jonah, what did they do? Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." They were trying their best, not just to save their lives, but to also save Jonah's life. Hugh Martin writes, "A perfect stranger he was to them. No ties of friendship or acquaintance or kin or country could he plead. And the subject of a strange but strong God bring down his God's wrath on them. Verily, they had little to thank him for." See, the only thing Jonah had ever done for them was bring them into trouble. So one could understand if the mariners just decided to immediately throw Jonah into the sea. After all, it was Jonah's fault that they were experiencing the power of the storm that threatened their lives. But instead, the sailors were motivated by the sanctity of Jonah's life and perhaps by fear of the divine consequences of needlessly shedding blood. So instead of tossing Jonah overboard, they rowed hard to get back to dry land. Now at this point, here's another irony. The ungodly, these pagan sailors, have more compassion than Jonah. They care more about him than he does about them. And while they realized that their safety required his removal, they still exerted themselves to the uttermost to spare his life. Apparently, God did not cooperate with these merciful mariners. He was committed to discipline Jonah and bring him to Nineveh. So what happened? It says, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. The words here really matter. The Hebrew word for Lord is Yahweh, the name for the God of Israel. Remember, the captain wanted Jonah to pray. But here you see another irony. Instead of Jonah praying to his God to deliver them from the storm, you have pagan mariners crying out to the God of Jonah to deliver them. So you can say these guys were more spiritual than Jonah at this point. They had more faith and fear in the God of Jonah than Jonah did. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now imagine the reaction of these mariners when the sea ceased from its raging. I'm sure they immediately grasped that all they had surmised was true. Jonah's God was the only true God. He had brought the storm on account of Jonah's running away. And just as Jonah had spoken, casting him into the sea did still the storm. Thus, the chapter concludes with a report of the sailors' worship. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Something amazing happened here. These pagan sailors called on God's covenant name, Yahweh, and while they did not know the proper procedures for the Levitical sacrifices in Jerusalem, they seem to have understood that there was a need for some offering for atonement for sin. So this might indicate that Jonah had told them more about God than is recorded here. You need to understand that taking of vows is probably to be understood as a confession of covenant fidelity. John Calvin says, when therefore the sailors vowed a vow to God, they renounced their own idols. Now, then, they made their vows to the only true God, for they knew that their lives were in His hand. Wow. So it seems like this is like a preview to what is about to happen when Jonah would go to Nineveh. The sailors had experienced an unforgettable, once-in-a-lifetime divine encounter. They experienced God's saving hand, delivering them from this storm. In this way, God had sent the storm not only to awaken His wayward prophet, but also to provide the pagans a display of His saving power. Something that we will see God do when Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches there. Now, in trying to avoid preaching to the Ninevites, Jonah has unwillingly preached to the sailors, and thus they have come to faith in his God. Now, when we turn our consideration toward Jonah, we also have a question on which there is disagreement. When Jonah asked to be thrown into the sea, did this express his sincere repentance over sin? Or rather, his hardened resolve to suffer even death rather than to give in to God's will. Now, those who argue for Jonah's repentance say that his acknowledgement of guilt made him willing to suffer death in order to spare the pagan sailors. But there is one reason why I do not believe Jonah had yet relented in his rebellion to God. And I agree with William Banks, who says, if the tempest served to harden Jonah's will, it meant that Jonah was willing to perish rather than to preach. Jonah would rather die than preach for the salvation of hated Nineveh. We find another irony here. Whereas the sailors were willing to submit themselves to the revealed will of God, Jonah, who knew better what the will of God is, would rather die than obey God. But you see, despite this rebellion, God still showed Jonah His mercy. He was still merciful towards him. Why? Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. As far as Jonah was concerned, when the mariners threw him into the sea, that was it. That was his last moment on earth. But lo and behold, God sent a fish, an obedient fish, to save a disobedient prophet. So Jonah is not the story of a man who was blessed by remaining in God's will, but rather a man who was mightily used of God despite his unbelief and sin because of God's sovereign grace in his life. And we also need to learn this important lesson. When we have strayed, when we have rebelled against God, just like Jonah, we should respond to the grace of God that calls us to repentance and new obedience. So let us not be like Jonah, who was so stubborn, who was willing to die, then obey. We should take this to heart because every step out of the will of God is a downward step. Ray Pritchard wisely said, no one ever disobeyed God and went up. You only go down. And he illustrated, down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down in the belly of the great fish. Now, I'm sure when Jonah boarded that ship to Tarshish, I'm sure he never thought of spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. But that's where he found himself in as a result of his rebellion and disobedience. And so the question facing each of us now is whether we are willing to obey God's will as it is made known to us, or are we going to remain in our sin just like Jonah? Or are we willing to come to God confessing our sins and seeking power for new obedience? And this is something you need to understand, church. Our unwillingness will never overrule God's sovereign plans. But by turning anew to the way of the Lord, we can find anew the path that is marked by His blessing. And the reason why I believe that is possible is because there was another prophet. We find in the New Testament. Indeed, He is the Lord of the prophets, who also slept on a storm-tossed boat, but he had a heart full of compassion. The Gospels tell us of Jesus in the boat with His disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. The disciples woke Him crying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Jesus slept not in rebellion against God, but in the great peace of His sovereign might. So unlike Jonah, who does not seem to have either risen or prayed, Jesus did arise. And we saw this in our Mark series, in Mark 4:39. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Jesus could do what no one else could. Not even a prophet like Jonah. Jesus could still the storm because of His divine power and sovereign might. Jesus can also still the storm of God's wrath on our sin. Jonah's sin had caused Jonah's storm. And likewise, it is our sin that brings God's wrath. It was for this that Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty of our sins, the penalty our sins deserve, and achieving for us eternal peace with God. And so God has made Jesus the way to salvation. That's why John writes, to all who did receive Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so no matter what you have done in the past, if you come to God in humility, in repentance, if you believe that Jesus is the only one who can save you, you will be forgiven and you will be given life everlasting. This is what one criminal experienced moments before his execution. Richard Phillips recounts this true story, and let me read this to you. In the early hours of October 16, 1946, a minister named Henry Grech paid a visit to members of a small congregation in Nuremberg, Germany. This was no ordinary congregation, since the men he was visiting were about to be executed for committing the vilest crimes imaginable. They were guilty of killing many Jews during the Holocaust. One by one, Grech walked with his congregants to the gallows. When the noose was placed over the first man's head and he was asked for his last words, he gave testimony to his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." His name was Joachim von Ribbentrop. And until the previous year, he had been the foreign minister of Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany. When first visited by Grech in the Nuremberg prison where the war crimes trial was taking place, Ribbentrop had listed a long string of objections to the Christian faith. But under the faithful preaching of the gospel in the prison chapel, he had been thoroughly converted and saved. Not everyone is prepared to accept the idea of the vilest sinners finding salvation in Christ. This explains why Grech received many abusive letters when he returned to America for ministering to the Nazis. Had the prophet Jonah been living, he might have sent one of these letters. God had ordered Jonah to preach for the salvation of the savage murderers in Nineveh. But unlike Henry, Jonah decided to abandon God rather than accept the job. So as we end this sermon, let me ask, as you respond to the preaching of God's word, will you be like Jonah, disobedient to the Lord, a prophet who remained in his rebellion, who would rather die than obey? Or would you be like Henry Grech, who sacrificially went to Germany in order to reach the Nazis for the Lord Jesus Christ? The choice is yours, beloved, and I pray that we would all choose to obey God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, no words could fully express the gratitude that we have for Your grace and mercy towards sinners like us. Lord, we're like Jonah in so many ways. We have rebelled against You. We have disobeyed You. We have chosen convenience, comfort, rather than risking our lives to be able to do Your will and to reach those whom You have called us to reach. But we thank You, God, that You're a God of second chances, that even in our rebellion, You show Your mercy by disciplining us, by correcting us, and by leading us to the right path. Oh, Lord, I pray for Your people, Lord, I pray that we would not play with sin, that we would seek to kill it and mortify it with the strength that you provide, the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of your word. Lord, we long to be obedient to you. We long to glorify you in our lives because you deserve our utmost, Lord. You deserve our all. And so we give you our all. We consecrate our lives to you, Lord. Whatever it is that you're calling us to do, whether it's loving our enemies, forgiving those who have hurt us, or risking our lives to go to a certain place in order to share the gospel of Jesus, may we do it willingly and joyfully for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.